Well, good morning. If you would please take out your Bible, turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, that's where the bulk of our study is going to come this morning. I want to thank you for being here. It's so great to worship with so many people. We have a lot of visitors in our attendance, whether you're family members of people who are members here, we're grateful for you, or whether you're just visiting from the community, we're grateful that you could be here to worship God and study His Word with us. I want to thank Brother Allen for the wonderful song leading he did this morning. Amen. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, start reading with me in verse 18, where the Word of God says this. Who is like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. I wonder how we would answer if I asked you this question this morning. What does it mean to show mercy? What does it mean to show mercy? That word mercy is often associated with words like love and faithfulness and grace. And while mercy does have a lot to do with those words, mercy is necessarily separate from those words too. Mercy is something you show to those that you love. It is an act of faithfulness. It is a gift of grace to show mercy. But mercy still is unique to itself. Mercy is, brothers and sisters, holding back a consequence that is deserved. Can you say that with me? Mercy is holding back a consequence that is deserved. That's what mercy is. It's the idea of suppressing a punishment that somebody rightfully deserves. It is the idea of not retaliating when you have every right to retaliate. It is the idea of leaving a debt uncollected. Think about that. Leaving a debt uncollected. Have you ever done anything like that? Has anyone ever done anything like that for you, where you owed them a large sum of money, but instead of collecting that debt, instead of requiring you to pay that debt, they said, forget about it. Don't worry about it. And all of our college kids have dreamed that that's what's going to happen with tuition. That's the idea of mercy. It is an uncollected debt. It is a consequence that has been held back. And that's who God is. He is a God famous for uncollected debts, famous for His lack of retaliation, famous for holding back punishments that we deserve. He is a God of mercy. You know, the Bible tells us that in multiple different places. And in Psalm 136, and multiple times there, it tells us that God's mercy endures forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul tells us that God is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort. Brothers and sisters, we serve a merciful God, a wonderfully merciful God. And alongside His love and His providence and His power, I want you to see this morning that His mercy, His great mercy, shows us just how great He is. I'd like to talk with you for a few moments about the wonderful mercy of God. In that discussion, a discussion where we talk about the great mercy that God has shown toward us, that requires that we start by talking about what we deserve. And what we deserve, brothers and sisters, what you and I deserve is to be separated from God. What we deserve is death. In this beautiful passage in Micah, he's going to tell us about the mercy of God. But first, we have to talk about what we deserve. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where he said this: "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one." Paul would go on in that same letter after he tells us that we are all under sin. When none of us are righteous, he'd go on to tell us what we all deserve because we've not been righteous. He'd say in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. That's why he uses the word wages there. Your wages are what you deserve, what you've earned from working on your job. And Paul says, because you've been working on sin, what we all deserve is separation. What we all deserve is death. And I wonder sometimes, brothers and sisters, if we think about that, we think about the idea that we are all sinners, that none of us are righteous, and that all of us deserve death. We all deserve to be eternally separated from God. And I wonder if sometimes we look at that and we think about that and we think, that's kind of harsh. After all, I'm not that bad, right? You know, I'm not Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin. I haven't gone to prison for murder. I haven't done all these terrible things that other people have done. It's kind of harsh for God to say that I deserve death, isn't it? You know, every once in a while in the geopolitical world, we'll get a news story about one of these young kids who goes over to some foreign country and does something silly, like painting graffiti on a car. And the authorities in that country, as a result of that, they take him into custody and they give him some ridiculous sentence, right? 10 years for putting spray paint on a car. And we think, that's harsh. That's crazy. Sometimes I wonder if we look at God the same way, because he says, for my sins, I deserve death. Certainly, I don't deserve death for my sins, do I? And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is not God being harsh. The idea that I deserve to be separated from him because of the sins that I've committed is not harsh. What it really is, brothers and sisters, it's me failing to see the horrible reality of sin. It's me failing to see the pure and undiluted, absolute holiness of God. The Bible tells me I deserve to be separated from him because my sins make me unworthy to be in his presence. The prophet Habakkuk would say this in chapter 1 and verse 13 about God, that your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And Isaiah would say this in chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not here. And again, in that passage that we know and love so well, Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I deserve death. I deserve death because my sin proves that I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. My sin proves that I am not holy enough to be in the presence of God. My sin proves that I am not like him. My sin proves, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, that that I am not what God made me to be. It's what it means when it says we fall short of the glory of God. That God gave me the ability. God put in me all the possibilities to attain to his glory. And because of my sin, I've fallen short of that. So yes, sin brings separation. And that is not harsh and it is not unfair. In fact, what it is perfectly just. And that, brothers and sisters, is what makes the mercy of God so amazing and so great. So the Bible tells me that God would be perfectly just to collect that debt. What Micah tells us is that our God doesn't want to collect that debt. What Micah tells us is that instead of God giving us what we deserve, what he really wants to give us is mercy. What he really wants to do is pass over that consequence and give us something else. And so Micah says, rather than giving us what we deserve, God wants to do this. Verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? Rather than giving me what I deserve, God wants to pardon my iniquity. And that's a phrase that we know and that we can quote, but I'm not sure we quite understand. Those two words, pardon iniquity. To pardon means to take something away. And the word iniquity means guilt. And so what Micah says is, instead of giving us what we deserve, what God wants to do is he wants to take away our guilt. He wants us to remove that thing that's been standing between me and God. He wants to take away my guilt and carry it far away so it doesn't get in between us. The mercy of God shows the greatness of God. After all, brothers and sisters, is that what you do when you're in the same situation? When you've got someone dead to rights, when they've done you wrong, they've offended you, and they're guilty of wrongdoing against you, is that your mentality? That I want to take away your guilt? Or is your mentality rather, I wish justice will be done against you? His mercy shows his greatness. Michael will go on to say this: who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Rather than give us what we deserve, God says, I want to pass over your rebellion. I want to overlook what you've done wrong. Even though I've seen the evil, even though I know about what you've done, I know how short you've fallen of my glory, how you don't deserve to be in my presence. God says, I want to make that right. I want to pass over that. I want to be able to overlook that and not remember that anymore. God has seen the sin. As we said earlier, Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. Micah actually uses an interesting illustration at the beginning of Micah chapter 7. The beginning of Micah chapter 7, he's talking to Judah, but ultimately he's talking to all of mankind. And he says this, Micah 7 and verse 1. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. Micah says that God looks at you. God looks at me, and he says, I can't find a good one. I'm like a grape gatherer who can't find a single grape that's worth gathering. You ever had that experience when you're dealing with a cluster of grapes in your house? Maybe you went to the store, you bought those grapes, but you let them sit on the counter too long, and by the time you get to them, you open up that plastic container from the store, you start looking through, and you can't find a single good grape. They're all gushy, right? They've got damage on them, and the ones on the bottom, they got fuzz on them, right? And you look through that cluster, you can't find a single good grape, no matter how hard you look. Micah says, that's how God feels. That's how God feels. He says, all of mankind has rebelled against God. The entire world has chosen to forsake God. And yet, looking at that, the fact that he can't find a single righteous person, God says, I want to be able to look past that and show mercy. God's mercy shows his greatness. After all, ask yourself this question. Is that what you would do if you found yourself in that exact same situation? And Micah would go on to say this. He passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever. Micah says, instead of giving us what we deserve, God is going to relent from his anger. He doesn't hold on to his rage. He doesn't enjoy being full of wrath. When God gets angry, he doesn't want to vent his anger. He doesn't want to lash out. When God gets angry, the thing he wants more than anything else is to let his anger dissipate and be done. 16 years ago, which you know you're finally a preacher when you reference a country song that was written 16 years ago. 16 years ago, a lady named Terry Clark came out with a song that was called I Just Want to Be Mad for a While, right? And the whole idea was her and her husband were having a fight, and they were going to fix it eventually. She knew that, but right now, she's going to drive around in her car because she just wants to be mad for a while. You understand that? And that song was a hit because we do understand that feeling. We understand the idea. I just want to be mad at you right now. I'll fix it later, but right now, I want to be mad. I want to lash out. I want to vent my wrath. We get that, but God doesn't. What God wants to do more than anything else is relent from his anger, is let go of what he has against us. His mercy shows his greatness, because after all, when you're in the same situation, is that what you do? Micah says he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. It is not God's delight to lash out in anger and vent his frustration. It is God's delight to hold back the consequences that we deserve. The mercy of God shows the greatness of God. And he goes on to say this, rather than giving us what we deserve, is he says God is going to have compassion again. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 19. He will have compassion again. And that is, at the end of all of this, at the end of everything that you've done, I'm going to feel about you the way that I felt about you before. When we're done, when we're reconciled, you're not going to get 85% of my love back. You're not going to get 95% of my love back. You're going to get it all back. I'm going to feel the same deep, warm, loving compassion that I felt for you from the very beginning, even after all of this rebellion. And I wonder how many relationships, how many marriages struggle precisely because we don't emulate that same character, that same attitude in our relationships. It's because as we struggle to have the exact same compassion again for one another after the big fight or after the big offense. God's mercy shows us his greatness because after all that we've done, he says, I will have compassion again. And finally, he says this. He says, I'm going to take all those sins that you've committed, and instead of giving you what you deserve, I'm going to cast those sins into the depths of the sea. And I love that image. I love that image that he gives us in verse 19. He's going to tread our iniquities underfoot, and he's going to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Because I don't know, brothers and sisters, if there is an image that carries with it more finality than that. The idea of casting my sins into the depths of the sea. You know, it's one thing to lose something in your house. And it's one thing to lose something, even if you just throw it out the window, going 70 miles an hour down the freeway. You know that even though you've lost it, there's a chance you might find it again. That's not what happens when you lose something in the ocean, is it? Some of you have lost something precious in that deep, dark blue expanse. And you understand that when you lose something in the ocean, you're never finding it again. It is gone forever. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with all of our sin. I'm going to take it, I'm going to cast it into the depths of the sea where it can never be found again. The mercy of God shows the greatness of God. After all, is that what you do when someone's committed an offense against you? Cast their offense into the sea where it will never be found again. Our God is wonderfully merciful to us. He wants so badly to do all these wonderful things for us. He wants so badly to hold back the consequences that we deserve for what we've done. And it's no wonder that because he is a God of such mercy, it's no wonder that the prophet Micah starts by saying this in verse 18. Who is a God like you? Who could even think up a God who would do something like this? Who would look at such a rebellious creation where there are none righteous and he would say, I want to get rid of all of that and forgive these people and not give them what they deserve. Who is a God like that? I don't think, brothers and sisters, we could even dream up a God like that. If we used all of our creative abilities and used all of the stuff we could muster in our mind, all of our imagination, I don't think we could even come up with a false God that is as great as our God. And that is even more true when you consider the price that God had to pay in order to show such mercy toward us. You know, it's tempting to look at a passage like Micah 7 that talks about the wonderful mercy of God. And it's easy to think about that and read that, and it's tempting to think that God is just the kind of God that makes up his mind that he's going to get over sin. And it's easy that we can look at God with a view as he's some sort of cheap knockoff version of himself, that he's the kind of God that really doesn't care that much about sin, that if you sin, it's really small potatoes to him, and he'll just get over it. He doesn't sweat that small stuff. He'll just get over my sin. But the Bible paints a very different picture of God. It shows us that my sin is not something that God just decides to get over. Instead, it shows us that in order to show us mercy, God had to pay a heavy price. The book of Deuteronomy confirms that God is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, for all his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness, and he is without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And so, brothers and sisters, when it came to saving us, when it came to showing us mercy, holding back our consequences, it seems like two fundamental qualities of God stand in opposition to one another, right? Because his mercy militates against his justice. How can he be merciful and hold back what I deserve when at the same time he is a just God who must give people what they deserve? The Bible teaches us that the only way God can be merciful and just is by paying a heavy price. Though God desires to be merciful, he cannot be unjust. And therefore, the Bible says, my punishment was laid on Jesus so that God could show me mercy. In that passage we know so well, Isaiah 53:11, the Bible says this about God: as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. The only way that God could show me mercy was by letting my punishment, my consequences, fall directly on his son, Jesus Christ. Just like we sing in that song that we love so much, "In Christ Alone." There's the lyric that says, "Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live." Because Jesus took my place, God can be both merciful and just. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 3 in verses 25 and 26, he is able to be just and a justifier. So I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that mercy isn't free. And it doesn't come cheap. The Bible teaches me that God had to crush his son so that he could avoid crushing me. He had to crush his son so that he could avoid crushing me. And I think that says two very important things to us, two important things that we ought to recognize. First of all, that says this, that God cannot be merciful to those who do not have the blood of Jesus. God cannot be merciful to those who do not have the blood of Jesus. God cannot just decide to get over my sins and to show me mercy without paying a price. He can't just decide that. What the Bible teaches me is that Jesus' death is the thing that enables him to show mercy. It's what makes it possible for him to be merciful and just at the same time. God cannot be merciful to those who do not have the blood of Jesus. And you know what? If God could just decide, I'm just going to be merciful without paying a price, then let me ask you this question. Why send Jesus to earth in the first place? If God could just decide to get over it and not worry about our sins and show us mercy without paying a price, why not listen to Jesus when he cried in the garden and said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me"? Why not let the cup pass from him? Because it is only the death of Jesus that enables God to show us mercy. He cannot do it without the blood of Jesus. And the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that on this side of the cross, the blood of Jesus only comes when in penitent faith we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us this: he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Understand this morning that if you don't have the blood of Jesus, you can't have the mercy of God. He cannot be merciful to those who do not have the blood of Jesus. And I want you to understand this secondly, this second thing it proves to us, that God desperately wants to be merciful to us. He crushed his son so that he could avoid crushing me. And I don't ask this question this morning as a way to be sensational, but I think it's an important question. I think it's a question that Scripture demands we ask ourselves. Parents in the crowd, what would it take for you to voluntarily allow your child to be crucified? What would it take for you to allow your child to be crucified? And you know, brothers and sisters, I can't imagine anything. I can't imagine a single thing that would be worth it to let my child be crucified. But God says, Jonathan, you're worth my child being crucified. And to me, that's inconceivable. God desperately wants to be merciful to us, so much so that he would voluntarily allow his child to be crucified, so that he could be merciful to me. Truly, the mercy of God. The mercy of God shows the greatness of God. And as we close this morning, what I want you to appreciate, this is what I want you to appreciate, that ultimately the mercy of God calls for a response from me. That although I'll never do mercy the same way God does it, God calls us to practice mercifulness just as he does. Matthew 5 and verse 7 tells us that one of the fundamental attributes of being a Christian is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The Bible teaches us that the mercy God has shown to me calls for a response. So let me ask you a simple question. How do you react when you have someone dead to rights? When someone is guilty against you, when someone has offended you, when someone has done you wrong, and there is no argument, there's no debate about whether they've done wrong. It's obvious they've done you wrong. How do you react? Do you push your advantage and seek justice against them? Make them pay for what they've done to you? Or do you try your best to be like your father and show them mercy as mercy has been shown to you? It's important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, important for us to remember this fundamental fact of God's mercy, that God revokes his mercy when we are merciless. As we're told in James 3 and verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's great mercy toward us requires a response from me. It requires that I show mercy to those who are around me in my daily life. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that the fact that I choose to show mercy to those around me, that does not mean that I am any more worthy of the grace of God, that I am any more worthy of the mercy of God. It does not mean that. What it means when I show mercy to those around me is that I have fully appreciated the great mercy that God has shown toward me. So as we live our daily lives, let us take that application away. Let's do our best to be like our Father and show mercy to those who do not deserve it. Because God has shown mercy to us when we do not deserve it. Brothers and sisters, we all deserve God's mercy. We all need God's mercy. But there may be someone here who has not received it. The Bible teaches us that to have God's mercy, I have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way I can have that is by uniting myself to the likeness of Jesus' death in baptism. So if you need God's mercy, get it through Jesus Christ right now. We can help you do that in the waters of baptism. Come to the front if you need that while we stand and while we sing.